On Time Birds. Okay. I remember something. Who among you guys know Charles Finney? Charles Finney? Mm-hmm. One of the great revivalists. Like when his train passes through a town, like the town is repenting and everything, and he's not even preaching. So Finney has this saying that the capacity to receive a word, 50% depends upon the preacher, and 50% depends upon the hearer. You know, that's why he encourages his hearers before to pray even before going to his services. And he has an 80% retention rate of all his converts and stuff. So it was really good. Anyway, while they're wrapping these things up. Yeah, so we're going to pray for our capacity to receive right now. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. Grab a partner or someone near you and just lay hands on one another and pray for an increased capacity to receive. We know Pastor Jill here is an awesome speaker and messenger of the word. So, yeah, our capacity to receive right now. Come on, pray for one another. Yeah, Daddy. We want a bigger capacity to receive today. We don't want to miss whatever you want for us, Daddy. Lord, we come into your banqueting table and we want, Lord, an all-you-can-eat buffet of your love, of your goodness, of your word, of your power right now. Lord, we're so hungry, we're so thirsty for you. Lord, increase the capacity to receive of my brother. Increase the capacity to receive of my sister, O God. Lord, glorify your name. Let your word have a clear path, Lord, from our ears, from our eyes, Lord, to our brains and to our heart, O God, Lord. Glorify your name, and to our hands and to our feet, O God. Glorify your name, Daddy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Jillian Lee.
Hello. We're pretending that the technicals are not taking over, but of course they are a little bit. But I have a wonderful Natasha with me, so things are good. Bless you guys. I want to speak to you on the topic of love compels, because that is the TACF theme for this year, just like last year was crossing over. And, you know, it's exciting when you have a theme. When I'm, as a teacher, everything I do nowadays has to have what we call an enduring understanding. In other words, you don't just teach from a book about something. You have to find an overall, like, umbrella enduring understanding, something that will last forever for the student. And it can be something that you learn in language that will transfer into math, which will transfer into, you know, geography or history. And those enduring understandings are the themes. For example, I was teaching on the consequences of war. So we were reading a book, The Boy in the Striped Pajamas, the consequences of war being, you know, the horrors of the Holocaust. And I was teaching math, and we were looking at the statistics of, you know, for students, I was asking them to do their own research, but they were researching, you know, the statistics of war. It could be anything from, you know, how many civilian deaths, that kind of thing, to, you know, the deployment that was used. And so students were getting an idea that, you know, war comes with a consequence, and that for them was the enduring understanding. And it helped them, because everything they did, they kind of pinned onto, oh, yeah, miss, that's a consequence of war, isn't it? That's right, it's a consequence of war, and why is it? And hopefully it got them to be thinking deeply. And so when I look at, we chat through the themes, and people like John Arnott and Steve Long and Sandra Long sort of talk to us and chat and say, what do you think about the theme Love Compels? You know, I think of that same enduring understanding, and I think, you know what, it's fantastic. What a fantastic thing to have as an umbrella over our year, because we pin now everything onto that. This is the goal at which we're aiming to. This is the vision that we've got. This is the light, not at the end of a tunnel, because it sounds like we're heading through dark days, but it's the light to which we're aiming towards. And Love Compels is just a beautiful, beautiful notion, but at the same time, it's got two very strong words in it. So I'm going to move us on, hopefully. Maybe, maybe not. Who knows? We're just doesn't seem to want to move. Let me just escape from that for a second. See if we can move. There we go. You'd think I knew what I was doing, wouldn't you? It's a ruse. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5 is where we're focusing on at the moment. So if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 5:11, and it's the NIV version we've got up here at the moment. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, have you ever been asked that? Are you guys like out of your minds, rolling around on the floor and jerking and twitching and howling and hooling? If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You could have about 27 sermons from that one, not chapter, but part of a chapter. It's packed. It's packed with things, but we're going to try and just focus on love compels. So let's look at why Paul preached the gospel. Because, you know, preaching the gospel has almost become a little bit of an oldie-fashioned thing. You know, are you preaching the gospel? He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached what he knew because he was convicted to do so. Convicted, his beliefs compelled him. What had happened to him compelled him. You know, not only did he believe, but he had had that incredible Saul experience. So he was convicted to move on what he had seen and experienced. We also believe and therefore speak because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. 2 Corinthians 4. John Arnott was speaking on Friday, and he made an apology. He said, this is something I haven't preached on for years. And it was basically eschatology, which is not escapology, which is getting out of, you know, straitjackets. I used to get the two mixed up. Sometimes it feels like escapology, but eschatology is the end times, the study of the end times. Escapology is the guys in the, you know, the straitjacket trying to get out. Just so you know. It's very important. 2 big words in one morning, all before 12:30. Yay! Okay, so eschatology. He was speaking on that, and he was talking on the urgency of the end times. And he said, you know what? I realize I haven't spoken on this for a very long time, and we need to speak on this. Because, in a nutshell, you know, rather than try and regurgitate everything that he said, by the way, go and listen to that preach on the internet or through the downloads from the from TACF, because it was fantastic. But in a nutshell, what he was saying was, you know, those, if you think of the virgins, the wise and foolish virgins, he said, those virgins who are foolish will be rescued, but those virgins who are wise were going to the wedding feast of the Lamb. He said, because God rescues everybody, but he doesn't always want to marry them. Like, think of those who are being rescued right now in Haiti. You know, we want to rescue them because of the suffering that they're enduring. But as a church, do we want to necessarily marry them? We want those who are prepared and ready And that's what we want to be. We want to be ready because we want to be one of those that are ready for the marriage feast of the Lamb. Many more will be rescued, but we want to be part of that marriage feast. So if you want to hear it better and longer, find out what John Arnott said on Friday. But I was really blown away by that. And this passage just speaks to me of that. You know, this is the power of the conviction that Paul was under as he preached. And it ties into this next slide, which is fear. You know, having a real fear of God, knowing his power, his awesome presence. And fear, I think, needs to come sometimes before the love compels, because you suddenly go, wow. The worship on Friday was really, really powerful. And how many got to be at any point at the Pastors and Leaders Conference? I know people are busy, so this is not a witch hunt. Is that the right word to use? Sounds like wrong in a church, you know, to say that, but you know what I'm saying. Thank you. So there was quite a few of you got there. On Friday, if you were there, I felt a real sense that God was just opening our eyes. We've been through, for many of us, we've experienced the love affair with God and the love affair with Jesus, or at least I hope you have. And if you haven't, then you've got that coming up, because you're not going to escape his love. You're not going to escape that love affair. And I likened it to, you know, knowing your parents, and you get very familiar with your parents. There is this overwhelming love that your parents have for you. And it's kind of, you know, you see your dad as that kind of carpet slipper wearing dad with, you know, putting on a little bit of paunch in the middle. And you get accustomed to seeing them. Even though their love is immense and overwhelming and amazing, you just get familiar. And sometimes we can get a little familiar. And the image that I had was of a door opening and you suddenly seeing your dad sitting in an office, like at the CEO's table. And you suddenly realize, oh my gosh, my dad's like really important. I don't know whether any of you ever had that revelation about your dad. You know, suddenly you found out that your dad was some sort of university professor, you know, head of the United Nations. And you're like, oh my gosh, my dad's like really important. I went to the house of one of my friends. I had a friend in university called Piers Holden. Piers Holden, very nice boy. And he invited me and a couple of other friends to visit. And when I got there, I realized that I was in the home of Brigadier Holden of the United Nations. I was like, oh my gosh. I was a girl from Middlesbrough in the northeast of England. We don't meet many brigadiers in England. And this was a place I actually, for the first time in my whole life, actually had afternoon tea at Brigadier Holden's house. It was awesome. And like, you know, in England, how often do we have a afternoon tea? In the north. Tea is dinner. Thank you. So tea is dinner. Well, they have afternoon tea at Brigadier Holden's house, and then they have dinner at 7, where we get dressed for dinner. So I was like, Piers, you never told me your dad was like a brigadier. And he was like, yeah. I mean, I looked through, they had a guest list. There was names in there, like real political names. I'm not going to name them because they're all British, but like political names in there. You know, like imagine Stephen Harper's name on the guest list. So sometimes we don't get how powerful our family is. And we've got to really get how powerful Daddy is. Like, he is the carpet slipper wearing, cuddly as a teddy bear, bounce you on your lap, snuggle into you. But then there's times when he puts on his uniform and he goes into his office and people are listening to what he has to say. And you just step in. And Friday was a moment where I think we just stepped in and we looked and we went, wow, this room's full of politicians and celebrities and they're all listening to my dad. That's the fear. I don't mean it to be like you don't start quaking in your boots and thinking, oh my goodness, he's going to hit me. It's not that fear. It's like suddenly realizing, whoa, this guy knows his stuff. And that is the fear. It suddenly pulls you into another level of realizing who he is. You know, he threw the stars into the sky. If you've ever heard I can't remember his first name, but Giglio, the guy who does Indestructible and Indescribable and a number of other DVDs about astronomy, his very scientific approach to astronomy and God. blows your mind. Louis, Louis. Giglio, Giglio. Fantastic. Get those, be blown away. That is glimpsing your daddy God and just falling over and going, he's amazing. That's what compelled Paul to speak. Why? Well, because he'd been knocked off a horse and blinded for a couple of days. You know, not your common garden experience. The sort of thing that makes you go, whoa, there is something bigger than me in the universe. And I know we know it, but sometimes it has to get, I don't know, not just in your heart, but in your belly. Got to get in your belly. Oh my gosh, daddy's huge. He's huge and we're tiny little specks of a speck of a speck of a thing. And yet he loves us. He made the insides of us so that they were good and they worked. And then he made the outsides of us. And anyways, like I say, a whole topic right there. Love. God's love compelled him. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. When you know that 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 you are loved by God, all you want to do is tell other people, you're loved by God. You are so loved by God. You're loved by God. Oh, God loves you. Because you can't help it. It kind of forces out of you. And sometimes you can't say that. You know, there are situations where you can't physically say it. So you have to show it. If God loves them, then if I love on them, I'm showing that God loves them. You know, I have situations in my school. I can't tell my kids God loves them. So I show them that God loves them. I tell them how special they are. Even in the middle of an argument, I had this one boy on the other day. He's like, I'm like, please don't whine. That's a very whiny noise you're making. It's like a whiner. And he says, don't call me a whiner. And I'm like, okay. I said, my apologies. I didn't mean to. I wasn't trying to call you a whiner. I was just saying you're making a noise like a whiner. In fact, you're not a whiner. And I spoke into him and I said, the boy's name. I said, you know what? You are a very clever boy because you've just twisted something and turned it on me. And I love that. I love that fire that you have, that you want to turn it around. But I said, you've got to use it wisely. I said, doing it here where we're just having a little banter means that 32 other people are watching. Put it in your writing. Put it in the things you want to say. You've got stuff inside of you. And I realized as I'm saying it, I'm prophesying into him. I knew I was doing it. And you know what? Instead of the normal, oh my God, that I get from him all the time, he looked at me and he smiled. He smiled. Because I'd gotten quiet and I was getting close to him. And I was prophesying into him. And I do that a lot. I speak into them. And although, you know, that was a cheeky little moment he was having with me, I knew that I had to say that to him because this is a very broken boy. This is a boy whose mother is in Saskatchewan. She's Aboriginal. His baby sister is with mum, who's an alcoholic. He is with dad in Toronto. His heart is broken. And as a result, he is hurt and prickly and sometimes nasty to the kids around him and doesn't want to learn and doesn't want to know because part of him is dying and it's still in Saskatchewan and that's where he wants to be. So you have to speak God's love into people. You have to speak it when they don't want to hear it in a way that, you know, you're not going to lose your job over. It's hard. You know, it's hard treading that line. And I, as a teacher, and I know many of you, you know, we tread that line. It didn't stop me praying on Friday, though. I was in a basketball game. Me in a basketball game. I've never played basketball in my life. I play netball in England. And on Friday, there was a staff against student basketball game. And I literally, just before we started, I didn't care that anybody heard me. I did not care. I went, oh God, please protect my body. Protect Miss Badalou's hair, because it was Miss Badalou's hair that was going to get cut if we lost. Protect Miss Badalou's hair. And please make it so that we all get out of here alive. You know, it was one of those, because I meant it. You know, I didn't want to end up, you know, with some student's elbow up my face, because those girls are big, you know, like, so then they're as big as I am and they're big and they know how to play basketball, which was a little lacking in my department. And one of my colleagues, who's actually very she's very fond of me and I'm very fond of her, she came up and said, did you just pray? And I went, oh yes, oh yes, yes, yes. And she said, good for you. She's the one who asks me. We have a prayer meeting at our school, and she asks me, "Will you pray for a man for me?" I say, so I pray for her every time I think of her. I pray for a good man, a righteous man for that woman. So if you think of her, you pray for that too, because we're going to get her into the kingdom. Ha! So love, God's love compels us. What does compel mean? And I was very interesting, because compel to me is that requires, forces. It forces us. But there's a little twist on that word from the Hebrew, and it's, the word is syneko, and it means a lot of different things in a lot of different settings. And in this setting, it means to hold fast, to not allow to slip through one's fingers, to surround or to hem in. And it's a double, I see it as a double thing. It hems us into the point where we have to, we are so surrounded by God's love. It hems us into the point where we have to share that love. And it also is a way of hemming others in and surrounding them with God's love and letting them know that everywhere they look, there is God's love. I loved the fact that Mark this morning, when he was doing his banner over me, did that little description of how, you know, armies used to do war. In the days where war was an honorable thing, it's become something very dishonorable. I don't know whether you can ever call war honorable, but there was a time when, you know, people stood against people and there was a start, you know, everybody over, and then there was a everybody done moment. Nowadays, it's sneaky, and I don't like that. So I like the fact that, you know, God's banner is in front and above and behind, and his banner is love. And that's the same thing, this syneko, this, it hems us in. It not only protects us, but it establishes who we are. It says to the world, hello, we are love. So I guess we better be. You know, we better be love. I know my brother used to love telling me little historical facts when he was growing up. He would never tell me bedtime stories. My big brother, he's 11 years older than me, never told me a bedtime story, always told me historical facts. One of his, you know, he used to tell me things about German sniper planes. Yeah, did you know German sniper planes? This was before I went to bed. Yeah, and the Red Baron. And did you know that one of his favorite facts was, did you know that the Roman army never used to fight without placing their shields, one in front, and the people in the middle placed their shields above, and the people at the back placed their shields behind? They traveled as one unit. They were almost like a tank in the way that they traveled. And he used to love telling me that fact. And when I heard what Mark had to say, I was like, wow, that's exactly it, isn't it? You're completely hemmed in with your shields. You know, your banner, your shield is God's love all around you. But it also establishes who you are, because the Roman army were a formidable army. I mean, they conquered, I don't know how much of a percent of the world, the European world, but they conquered a lot. I mean, Britain was just one of their conquered countries. So you get this sense that love compelling us is something that establishes who we are and protects us and kind of forces us to kind of move in on whatever it is. So what are we compelled to? We're compelled, we have to, we must see people through the eyes of Jesus. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That means not looking at them like they would look at you. Okay? It is very easy, and I get caught up with it too, just like that young boy. There are times when I whinge and complain. You know, I'm like, oh, you know, I can't, the kids won't listen to the math, and they're not getting it. And I'm looking at them through the eyes of the world. I'm seeing them like the world sees them. I'm seeing them in the deficits that they stand in. And every morning, you know, I'm compelled to pray, let me see these guys as you see them. Let me see each one of them as you see them, with all the love you have for them. Because a lot of them are unlovable. You know, they have those unlovable traits. And God wants to help you to see people as the, you know, not just as potential converts, maybe to put as a little check mark on your bedpost or whatever you do, but as people who are hurting and who need his love. And also, they are the one, there's a little gap beside you missing in the Roman army. There's somebody's shield needed. And that's them. But just they just don't know it yet. They just haven't worked it out, who God is. We're compelled to that. The word reconcilers, and to be reconciled, came up a number of times. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you haven't got a ministry, you've got one now. You have the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing one to the other, bringing people together, bringing Christ to people and people to Christ, bringing family to family, bringing mother to daughter. That is your ministry. And that's an amazing ministry. You can do that anywhere. You can be reconcilers, not compromisers. You know, you're not the United Nations who has to sort of juggle lots of compromises. You're reconciling. You're going for the love of God in each person. You're touching the truth of the Spirit of God. That is what is being reconciled. It's not a compromise. You're not trying to find out, well, you know, she said this, but he said that. No, it's not that kind of reconciliation we're talking about. It's reconciling over the truth of who God is. God, help me to bring people to Jesus this year. That should be our prayer. Help me to reconcile people who don't know you to you. People who know you only as the person they go to church on a Christmas Eve to the Christ that is going to be their bridegroom. Help me to be a reconciler. Help me to find moments in my day where I can reconcile the truth with the lies of the enemy, bringing the truth into situations. We're compelled to also be ambassadors of Christ. And I love the word ambassador. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I mean, you probably remember when you were at school, if you ever had to wear a uniform, the teachers would always say, "You're being an ambassador for your school." And I never really got it until I think of the situation where if kids are sort of wandering through the mall and they're wearing their uniform, people don't see them. They don't particularly see them, but they see the uniform, and whether they're doing good things or bad things, that uniform stands for something. Oh, the kids at the Elms are the ones doing the shoplifting at Walmart. You know, they're not looking at you as an individual. And the same goes when we become ambassadors of Christ. They're not looking at us. They're looking at what Christ, you know, they're seeing Christ. And so when you're an ambassador, you know, we need to be ambassadoring, if there is such a verb, to be an ambassador. We need to be making sure that we are representing Christ in the best possible way. And that might mean changing a lot of who we are. That might mean asking for transformation, because we're not ambassadors if we're doing everything else. You know, if a good ambassador of the Elms Junior Middle School, you know, does not bully St. Stephen's next door. A good ambassador of the Elms Junior Middle School does not throw snowballs when they've not, you know, lumps of ice at people. And so the same thing goes for us. And ambassadors, a good ambassador of Christ doesn't backbite. You know, that the church needs not to be criticizing itself. And then the world sees it and it just confirms everything they've ever felt. You know, just like our Elms students, you know, whatever happened 10 years ago still affects the way people see them now. Even though the atmosphere has changed quite dramatically in the last 5-10 years. So people are doing what other people have done as an ambassador of Christ will impact the way people look at you. And so we have to be true ambassadors of Christ, showing his colors, putting his banner in front of us, so that people look at us but see Christ. Otherwise, we end up representing him badly. And so our prayer is, God, help me to represent Jesus accurately this year. And that might mean looking at, you know, how does Jesus do this? How does Jesus do everything that he ever did, you know, with integrity, calling on his daddy, relying on him? Those are the things that we need to do. We're coming into some ministry time, but before we do that, I know that it is very easy when we look at one another to find, I'm just going to move back because I want us to focus on this. It's very easy to look at one another and to find, you know, fault. There's think we're all imperfect. We all have our issues and our problems. And how we deal with that helps us to be good ambassadors. So if we have an issue one with another, you know how to deal with it. You can ask advice, but you go to the person and you resolve that issue with that person. I mean, even before you take communion, we're meant to get rid of anything that comes between one and another. It's the same, you know, it happens at school all the time. I get, you know, one girl telling me, and she said this, and then she did, and then she, and I'm like, can we talk to she? Can we get she here? And it's amazing. Once they start, you know, you get two girls together, you hear two girls who like each other. And I'll like say, so stop. You two are friends, right? Well, I was until she, okay, you two were friends. And we go back over the scenario. And usually it's because somebody else said. And I said, just remind me, you two are friends and yet you chose to listen to some random person out there who you don't really know and doesn't really have an investment in your relationship. You preferred to listen to them instead of going to your friend and saying, did you do that? Did you go to Marcus and tell him I fancied him? Yeah, that's usually the issue. No, I didn't. Well, there you go. Now let's choose to listen to our friend first. Go to our friend first. Resolve it with the friend before we go down the hallways going, she's going to get so much, I'm going to do that, and she's going to... Which is what I see coming down the hallways sometimes at 8:45. I'm like, oh, here we go. And she said this, and she said that. But we can be like that. You know, in the church, we can get a little huffy and puffy about each other. And instead of looking at one another through the eyes of Christ and thinking, now, is that the truth? Or have I just heard it through the broken telephone that is life and relationships? Let's get to the facts first. Even if we react badly to an email, to a telephone conversation, to something we saw, heard, or said, make sure that our reaction stays with us or is only shared with one that has to share with, for example, a spouse. Then go deal with it. Try not to let it get out beyond anybody else, because then we're not being ambassadors. We're not being Christ. I don't ever remember an occasion where, you know, Jesus complained about everybody else to everybody else before going to them. You know, when he told the Pharisees, you know, they were a brood of brood of vipers. You know, he didn't go, hey, check those guys out. They're like real brood of vipers, you know. He wasn't, you know, snitching behind their backs. He was out there telling them to their faces because that was the truth. And the other thing is when we're looking at those who are unsaved and their kind of bizarre behavior, we're not called to judge them. We're called to love them. And so that's something that, you know, it's very difficult because we don't want to stand on the sidelines and love everything that's going on around us. You know, oh, we love everything that's going on around us. No, we don't love the sin. We do not love the sin. We don't like abortion. You know, we stand against some of the inhumanities that have been happening. But it does not mean that we can't speak life and love and humanity into the people. So we must get ourselves, you know, just get our mindset. Even the most, what we think is the most evil behavior of someone, we still have to find God's love for them because, you know, I use an example from history. Even Christ died for Hitler. He died for Hitler. And if the power of God, if people had prayed for Hitler, who knows? I don't know. It's kind of an out there if only situation. Now find a modern day example of somebody that you think is almost like pure evil and pray for them. Love compels us. Love drives us to do this thing. And if you can't think of somebody in the political arena or maybe your heart isn't in that, you know, if particularly internationally, then look locally. Is there somebody? Does Mayor Miller wind you up? Well, pray for him because Jesus died for him too. And the person at school or work or even in your neighborhood that really winds you up, pray for them. Like, don't pray, oh God, get rid of that person. Because just as there's a lovely little, I'm just going to tell you a little story. Graham Cook, lovely, amazing prophet guy from England. He used to preach regularly at these different seminars. And every single time he was there, there were three guys at the front going, teeth sucking, you know, the teeth sucking thing? And tutting and shaking their heads and writing notes. Every single time, they'd always catch him afterwards and kind of lay into him about things. And he'd be like, oh God, take away the three guys at the front because they're driving me insane. Nothing happened every single time. Three guys at the front writing notes, sucking teeth, doing the whole thing. And then he prayed one more time and he said, please God, take these guys away. And God said, I allow them to be there. And he asked God, okay, show me. And in a dream, God showed him himself and those three guys like little sculptors, chipping things off them, off of Graham Cook. They were forming his character. And God said to him, the way you react to them will be the way your character is formed. So you know what he would do? Every time he'd be saying, thank you, thank you, thank you for being here. Bless you guys. May God really meet you. Thank you that you're always there writing notes. Bless you. And the relationship changed between him and those people. And you see, the very people that we find hard to be with are often the very people who need to be there, even as non-Christians, Christians and non-Christians alike, to chip the little things off of us. So just as, you know, Paul used to say, said, you know, in my sufferings, I thank God in my sufferings. Even in your in those people who irritate you, thank God for the people who irritate you. Bless them. Thank you, God, that you are shaping patience in me, that you are shaping creativity. Last year I had an Asperger's boy. Not only was he Asperger's, which is a very frustrating disorder, very frustrating disorder, especially as a teacher, and just like, hate that thing. But also he was behavioral, so he would shout out at the top of his lungs. I had to see that boy, not as a sort of a thorn in my side, but as thank you, God, that you are building something in me, a creative way to respond to somebody who is actually unlovable. I mean, bless him, he was unloved by many, many students. You know, they would just roll their eyes and laugh at him. And you know, God gave me a love for that boy so that at the end of the year, he wasn't shouting and screaming quite as much. And that he was able to tell me, Mrs. Lee, I'm very angry right now because you said that. And I'd say, that's fair enough. I can understand that. And we'd have a conversation. And he wouldn't walk out. Now, to me, that was a real a movement in the right direction. So, looking at the people around you, being ambassadors, being compelled, having the fear of God, being reconcilers, that's a lot. That's like a lifetime's work right there in one little tiny passage for you to be going on with. And that's our theme for the year, that love is going to compel us. It's going to shove us out the door when we don't feel like it. It's going to make us say things when we want to stay silent. It's going to compel us. It's going to move us because we're hemmed in, but we're also seen by what we're seeing there. I'd like you all to stand up. I don't know whether, Mark, if you could play some music for us. And I'm assuming, just like me, I'm assuming we're all in this together, that we could all do with a bit more of all of that. Because I know I could, and I need to be refreshed regularly by all of these things. And as we go into the new year, I know we're sort of at the end of January, but as we go into this new year, these are good things to be placing ahead of us. So, Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Daddy, that you've been having your way this morning, that you have decided what you want to speak to us about, and that you've really wanted to push and encourage that you are our protector, that you are love in front, above, and behind, that you are our head doctor, all of those things that you've talked about us today. Ha. First of all, I just want you to place your hands on your eyes. Ha. You know, has there ever been a time when you've looked upon somebody and not seen them? You know, you've seen a stereotype, or you've judged somebody and you've seen them and thought something. Sometimes you've found out later that it was totally wrong thing to say or do or think. But we've looked on people. So, Daddy, I just pray that you would clean our minds up so that my heart does not follow the world's contamination. That I don't see people like the world sees them. I don't see them with labels. I don't see them as disorders. I don't see them as less thans. You know, I don't see them just as unsaved. I see them as you see them. Because you created each one of us in our mother's wombs. So transform my eyes so that I have a heavenly viewpoint. That I have a heavenly view of people. Help me to see people the very way that Christ would see people. He's had so much compassion. He was always moved, by your compassion, Daddy, to bless, to release, to reconcile, to bring freedom. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you that you've given us these amazing eyes, the amazing insight that you've given us. Speak to us words of knowledge that we would know things about people so that we would not see people in the same way ever again. Thank you, Daddy. Amen. Ha, reconcile us. As reconcilers to Christ. Ha, yeah. Daddy, change the way we think about evangelism. So I just want you to put your hand on your head this time. So this is a thinking thing. Father, change my thinking about evangelism. All those situations we've been in where we've just been uncomfortable and we just didn't know what to say. Maybe we went on a street evangelism and we didn't know what to do and we handed out leaflets but we didn't know and we felt like a failure. Ha, Daddy, I just lift off that sense of failure. And instead, I just place a heavenly view that when you are not ashamed to share what Jesus has done for you, when you are not ashamed to testify what he's done, then he's not ashamed of you. Ha! Let our words be, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I will share my faith whenever it is possible, in every situation. Whenever I'm called, I will share about your love for me. I will testify of what you've done in my life. I will not be afraid of what man says, ha, but I will speak always in love, not in judgment, with your love ahead of me. Help me to care about the crisis that many of our unsaved friends and neighbors and families are in. Help us care about the fact that they are unsaved. Help us care about the fact that without your love, they will not know you for eternity. Ha. Thank you, Daddy. Ha. And this time, I'm going to put my hand on my belly, because for me, my belly isn't important. As a singer, my belly is my power. My belly is where my power comes from. Because as the breath comes out of you, it needs strong muscles. They were stronger once. Strong muscles to push out that air. And so this is where the will comes in. So, ambassadors of Jesus, Father, let our life, our words, our actions and attitudes fully represent Jesus. Give me boldness and grace. Ha, say it with me. Father, let my life, words, actions, and attitudes fully represent Jesus. Give me boldness and grace. Help me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Ha. Yes, Daddy. Help me to love you with everything that's in me. Everything that's in my belly, let it come out. All the passion that we have for all the different things that are going on in the world. I thank you that we got really passionate about human trafficking last week. I'm very passionate about the fact that we're involved in crisis pregnancy care. And there are other situations and other issues that are bubbling up inside of other people. Political situations, you know, different passions, let them bubble up inside of us. Ha, Daddy, you know, even if it's just being a passionate parent right now because there isn't anything else, you know, you've got time in the day to do. Daddy, that is huge. Ha, let us not belittle the role of mothers and fathers as you shape the next generation, as you spend time with them. Daddy, bless the time that they're putting into, ha, their kids right now. Let it come back to them. Tenfold, 100-fold, as they just pour into their children. Ha, help me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Ha. Ha, let's sing one more time before we pack up.
Thank you. is extravagant. Your friendship is so intimate. I find I'm moving to the rhythm of your grace. Your fragrance is intoxicating in the secret place. Oh, your love is extravagant. Your love is extravagant. Your friendship is so intimate. Extravagant, so extravagant. Your friendship is so intimate. I find I'm moving. I find I'm moving to the rhythm of your grace. Your fragrance is intoxicating in a secret place. Your love is extravagant.
Said we're going to have a God's banner over us as we charge forward. So as we're dismissing, just one more time, we're just going to sing with God's love, his banner over top of us. Ha! Praise the Lord.
Extravagance. Your friendship is so intimate. Your love.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Midtown. If you need more prayers, you know, we encourage you to go to the nearest cell group. Okay? If you have awesome testimonies, testify in your cell group and stuff. And if you don't have a cell group yet, find one. Connections table is still open. Thank you, Midtown, and God bless. I guess they're still gonna play it through while we're wrapping things up. God bless.
Persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed.